Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to our second hour of Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and this hour we discuss the apostles. We are churches, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. But what is that apostolic all about, and what is the role of the apostles in the mission of the church? Our guest this hour, Mike Aquilina. He's the author of, get this, more than 40 books on Catholic history, doctrine, and devotion. The Fathers of the Church is one of his. The Mass of the Early Christians is another one. These are really books that are used all over in universities and in seminaries and those kinds of things. Latest book, a beautiful book from Sophia Institute Press called The Apostles and Their Times, Archaeology, History, and Scripture Unveil What Life Was Really Like During the Apostolic Age. Mike Aquilina, thanks so much for being with us. We got a sound problem. Mike can just talk and I can read lips. Mike says, hi, how are you? Good to be. That's not really true. We'll get that sound thing straightened out in a quick sec here. But let me just tell you a little bit about this book, because we know in many ways, I would suggest, and we'll ask Mike about this as soon as we have time, but in many ways, we are closer to the apostles than maybe people were 100 years ago or 200 years ago or 500 years ago, in that archaeology, history, and all the disciplines have unveiled so much about what the Jewish world of the first century was like, what the wider Roman world of the first century was like. And so we know much more about who these people were and the world in which they live. I think that's a great deal of what the book shares with you. That's why the Archaeology, History, and Scripture Unveil What Life Was Really Like During the Apostolic Age is the subtitle. Have we got Mike back yet? Do we have any sound? Okay, well, I'll just let the listener know. I can see Mike. We have a perfectly good video connection, so this is going to look great on TV. But we do not have a sound connection yet, so we might have to make a phone connection to do that. Mike has been a major part of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, which he's been an executive and a trustee there. He's the past editor of New Covenant, a magazine of Catholic spirituality, and the Pittsburgh Catholic Newspaper, which he was the editor of in the middle 1990s. Here's some things you wouldn't get to know about Mike Aquilina if we didn't have this sound problem. He's a songwriter as well, and his songs have been recorded by Grammy Award-winning artists like Dion and Paul Simon. Are you kidding me? The guy writes 40 books, edits newspapers and magazines, and writes songs and all that, and we get him on here. I'll tell you what, I'll give you the number, 888-318-7884. If you have questions about who these apostles were, about what it is that they actually did, about how it is that they actually understood their mission, and what it was that they set out to do after the death and resurrection of Jesus, give us a call, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, and we have Mike with us, so your call will not go unanswered. Mike Aquilina, thanks for being with us.
Hey, thanks for having me.
I was reading while we were trying to get you on all of these things that you have done in your life, but you can't operate a phone? I mean, come on.
It's true.
Yeah. No, I don't know. The internet is a mysterious thing, so we use these things called Comrex. I don't actually know what happens with them sometimes. Tell us about the apostles and their times. What did you want people to know about these original followers of Jesus?
What do I want them to know? I want them to know a whole lot.
Yeah.
There's so much I'm hearing so many echoes at this point that I'm getting confused. Let me just shut off my computer sound.
Oh yeah, that'll do it.
But there's so much misinformation out there about the apostles. You know, we see so much in movies. We see so much online, and also, you know, I think that in America especially, we are heirs to a Protestant tradition, which reads the scriptures in a certain way, and reads Protestantism back into the scriptures. So what I wanted to do with this book was look at the historical context of the apostles' lives and ministries, especially, you know, what we know from the Acts of the Apostles and from the works of the Apostolic Fathers, the fathers of the church who immediately followed followed the apostles, and put it in proper context so that people could see things as they were, and they could recognize a lot of the Christian life we enjoy today as having been actuated in that first generation.
Well, speaking of that, if I read back, as you said, that we live in a Protestant culture, and so mm-hmm. we do get immersed without even knowing it. We swim in this Protestantization, that was a fancy word, of Scripture. But, for example, were the apostles priests?
Well, I would say yes. And when in the book, I try to point out that when St. Paul speaks of his own ministry, he uses priestly language. He uses the language, the vocabulary of the temple sacrifice. He speaks of his ministry as sacrificial. He speaks of his life as an offering. And when he talks about the central rite of the Christian church, he speaks of the Eucharist, and he speaks of it in sacrificial terms as a memorial. He has our Lord giving the instruction, do this in memory of me, establishing it as an offering and as an offering of his body and blood and as a memorial. So it's something that's sacrificial explicitly.
And did they understand themselves as having the power to make other men priests?
Yes, and that's another thing I try to bring up. St. Paul receives the authority to act in the ministry when he receives the laying on of hands. It's a rite that's there in the Acts of the Apostles. We see it in other places. And he speaks of this rite as a commissioning. He speaks of it as an ordination when he writes to Timothy, his own disciple, and he's commissioning him to go out and do as he Paul has done himself. It's a necessary thing. It's a rite that has to be undergone.
Now, not all of the disciples, say, of Jesus are apostles. They're part of a wider thing as well. So were those other members of Christ's kind of following, would we think of them as the laity and the apostles as the clergy, or how should we think of that relationship?
Yes, I think that's a good analogy there. If we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus had many disciples. He had all of these people who were willing to undertake the discipline he was proposing. They were willing to live the life he proposed to them, and they are known as his disciples because they lived the discipline. From those disciples, he chose 12, and they were known as the 12, and he appointed them to a leadership role, and he commissioned them to do certain things. We see after he rises from the dead that he commissions them in particular to receive the Holy Spirit and forgive sins in his name. And that's a pretty serious charge there. In addition to that, we see that our Lord had an inner circle even among the apostles, and there were three, Peter, James, and John, who the evangelists are careful to tell us were with him at key moments in his ministry. Very important miracles that he worked, they were eyewitnesses. The Transfiguration, they were there on the mountain, they saw the event with their own eyes. So they're an inner circle within the apostles. And then, of course, there's Peter himself, whom Jesus singles out as the prince of the apostles, as the head of the apostles, as the first among the apostles, and he gives him an authority that's unparalleled in the Gospels.
If I understand these things correctly, then if you have this wider body of laity and then a clergy mm-hmm. within the laity, and then select few who are an especial kind of clergy, and then Peter, it seems like even in Christ's lifetime he has established a hierarchical church.
Absolutely. And we didn't invent these things. We were following a model that we had received from the apostles themselves. Now, that isn't to say that we used the terminology exactly the way the apostles did. It doesn't mean that the offices look exactly the way they did right. in the New Testament times. But they look more like those offices than anything else you can show me right now. There's been development over time because we've had to adapt to different situations all over the world. But the church has been hierarchical from the get-go, and even before the get-go. If we think of the Feast of Pentecost, as it's described in the Acts of the Apostles, if we think of that as the birthday of the church, we can see that the church was hierarchical from the very moment of its birth.
Well, I wanted to, if it's hierarchical, my next question is, was it also sacramental in the way that, like, what was the church like that they lived? And because we had a little trouble there, the break is coming really quick on us. So can I ask you that on the other side of the break, Mike Aguilina?
Absolutely, yes.
So when we come back, I want to know about what the church that the apostles experienced directly from the hands of Jesus and then after his resurrection was like. If it's clear that it was hierarchical, the next question is, was it also a sacramental church? We'll get to that with Mike Aguilina as we discuss the apostles with him right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin. Christmas is coming, and with Advent just around the bend, we want to make sure that you know about our annual Christmas sale with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter the promo code WINTER at checkout. We've got great new resources on Scripture, church history, the saints, my new book on Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's no better time to stock up on resources to help build your faith and the faith of those around you. Just phone 888-291-8000 or go to the online shop at Catholic.com right now to take advantage of this great Catholic sale going on now through the end of the year. Remember, enter the promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
Whatever I have learned, writes Catholic Answers founder Carl Kidding, I have learned from the masters of the craft. In his new book, Booked for Life, a bibliographic memoir of an accidental apologist, Carl gives future generations a roadmap of what it takes and what it means to become a Catholic apologist. In the way only Carl can, he recounts numerous real-life situations he has encountered in his long career that illustrate the apologetic lessons he's learned. Then, drawing on a lifetime of experience, Carl reveals the books that helped him learn to defend the Catholic faith. Order your copy of Booked for Life today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clearer witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Mike Aquilina is our guest. His new book is called The Apostles and Their Times, a fascinating read to find out who these men were and what it was that they were doing in that ancient world of theirs, what it was that they that world was like. Mike Aquilina, when we went to the break, we had kind of established that the church that Jesus made with them, it clearly, even well before his death and resurrection, has a kind of hierarchy to it.
Yes.
But was it a sacramental church? Did they celebrate sacraments?
You know, I think we have to go back to Pentecost.
Okay.
Look at the Pentecost event, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. People often portray that as a chaotic event, you know, that there was this riotous thing happening. But, you know, if you look at the text, it's not chaotic. There's an order to it. It's excited. There's a lot of energy there, but it's very well ordered. What we see happening is that from the beginning, the church is hierarchical, it's sacramental, and it's Catholic. We see that from that first Pentecost. What we see is that it's hierarchical. The gospel is being preached in the streets of Jerusalem, but it's not everyone who's preaching. It's Peter who's preaching. There are healings going on. But not everybody's healing. The apostles are healing. All of these things are happening with a certain order, with a certain order. It's hierarchical. It's sacramental. What are they doing? What is the church doing from that first day of its life? It's baptizing. It's forgiving sins. And then we hear, or we read at the end of that chapter, that the church's life consisted in meeting for the teaching of the apostles and the communion, the breaking of the bread and the prayers. The teaching of the apostles and the communion, the breaking of the bread and the prayers. That is as concise a description of the Mass as you'll find. So there's baptism going on, there's Holy Communion, there's the forgiveness of sins. The church is hierarchical and it's sacramental from the very beginning. And it's Catholic because we have Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Romans, Greeks, Egyptians. Everybody's there. That is a universal church. The word for that is Catholic.
Well, but it's not the case that the apostles are Edomites and Greeks and Persians. They're every single – if you please correct me if anything I say is wrong, but every single one of them is a Jewish man from
– Yes.
From Israel. They're not even – well, all of them. Is that right? They're all Jewish men from Israel.
It is, and they were the ones who were – deputized. They were the ones who were sent out. The word apostle means sent out. They were the ambassadors of Christ who were to go out to bring the religion of the true God to the whole world. And they brought it out there, establishing churches in all these places. What's interesting with Pentecost is all of those people, the Parthians and Elamites and Medes, were in Jerusalem for the pilgrim feast. They had to go back to their homes. They went back right after the feast and they brought the faith with them.
So what's wrong with diversity? I mean, like, did Jesus need diversity training? Why all Jewish men? What was that about?
Well, he's following in a certain tradition, and I'd say that he wants to establish a family that has a natural form. It has a natural image out there, and that's the family. Families have fathers, and he established these men to be fathers in the families they established.
And now, so the apostles then, as you said, Pentecost is a crisis, is a critical moment in many ways because Jews are gathered from all around the world, and they hear the preaching of the apostles and experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Go back as disciples of Christ. Do the apostles go with them? I mean, who accompanies them, or where do the apostles go now?
It seems to me that the apostles went out from Jerusalem and went to many of these other places. It's interesting when we read even in the Acts of the Apostles that these men will go out into the world and they'll find people in these cities who are already Christians. They've already heard the word,
yeah.
and they're ready to receive even more. We see in the other histories, there's a great chronicle of the city of Edessa that talks about how the apostle Jude went to Edessa to establish the faith there. And the first thing he did was to find the Christians who were already there.
Okay.
They had heard the good news.
Right.
They had been living the life, the discipline of a disciple, and now they were ready to have a church. And so he found the men who were qualified and he ordained them to the priesthood because you can't have a church until you have the Mass.
So, okay, and so did you said the Persians, for example, that now that's outside of the Roman Empire, and would it have been, but could you do that? Could you travel in those days? Could you say, I'm going to go to Persia, or like, would there have been border crossings? I don't know how it worked there, or would you have been unwelcome in Persia?
All of the above.
Oh, okay.
And I think it was that way for the apostles. What's interesting is that if you look at the history, so many things happened in advance of these events that it almost looks providential.
Almost, okay? Huh? Okay.
Alexander the Great had conquered so much of the world,
yeah,
and introduced Greek culture and language into those places.
Yeah.
But even more, we had open trade with places as far away as China and India for the first time in history. There were goods moving along the Silk Road. There were goods moving along the open seas for the first time, because sailors up until very recently in the first century had been hugging the shore.
Yeah.
And it took them a long time to get from one place to another. But then, right around the time of the apostles, a sailor named Hippolytus discovered the trade winds, and suddenly the merchants were able to travel on the open seas and get from Egypt to India very quickly, and the pepper from India could get to Rome very quickly, and the Romans could spend all of their sesterces on pepper. Yeah. They wanted that. But these same means of transport were able to move the apostles to the ends of the earth.
It's like the original globalism, isn't it?
Yes.
Like Jesus came at a moment where the original globalism made it possible for his message to go with these apostles everywhere.
Absolutely. For the first time, Caesar Augustus had suppressed piracy on the open seas. So the ships were moving pretty easily.
Wow.
The Romans were building their system of roads all through the world because they had a world empire and they wanted easy movement of troops and goods all through the empire. For the first time, these things were happening. Again, it almost looks providential.
I like that you put almost on there. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. If you have a question for Mike Aquilina, and there are lots of folks on the line, Mike, and I'm going to get to them, 888-318-7884, the number. Who among the apostles traveled to the farthest distance from Jerusalem where Pentecost happened? Do you know?
Seems to be the Apostle Thomas, who went to India and brought the gospel there. And he had some great success in India. So that centuries later, when other merchants went to India, they found Christians there who identified themselves as Thomas Christians because they traced their faith back to his efforts of evangelization on the subcontinent.
Is that what a Malabar Christian is, or is that something different?
Well, no. All of the rites of India, or many of the rites that are in India, will trace their faith back to the work of the Apostle Thomas.
888-318-7884, the number. Let's go to Jonathan in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on the EWTN Live app. Jonathan, your question for Dr. Mike Aquilina.
Hi. I guess it's kind of two questions. I'm a seeker, I guess you could say. I currently go to an offshoot of the Church of Christ. And I've been interested in Catholic faith and been talking to one of our, I guess, resident Bible scholars. And one of the things he brought up to me today, well, there's a couple things, but the first thing was to do with the sacrament of the Eucharist and communion. And he takes the record of it in, I think it's in Corinthians, where Paul sort of chides the church there for, some of you arrive early and you get drunk, and then others come in and, you don't wait on them. He sort of reads into that as it being more of like a feast and sort of this almost an offhand gathering and not a sacramental affair. My other question had to do with infant baptism, but that's the first one, I guess the bigger one of the two.
Okay, well let's talk about that one because the Eucharist, as he describes it there, does have some serious differences from the way we practice it today. But if we look at the record from the first couple of centuries, we find that the Eucharist was often part of a solemn meal, the agape meal, which was practiced in the churches. So there was a larger banquet going on, and the Eucharist was practiced within that context. After about a century, we see the agape meal start to fade away from history, and I think there may have been good reasons for that. There's clearly development going on here. That larger meal fell away, but we have the Eucharist going on through history without a break through the centuries. And I think what happened, and many other historians, these ideas aren't original with me, but many historians think what happened is that the Jewish idea of a solemn banquet, a solemn feast, just didn't translate well into the pagan world. And so the pagans just fell back into what they had experienced in terms of festal banquets in the pagan religion. And so this was becoming a regular contentious issue, the practice of the Eucharist in the context of the agape meal, and that fell away over time. I think that's likely the way the development took place, or at least I think it's plausible.
Jonathan?
Yeah, that makes sense to me. He also kind of tied in like saying where he says, you know, those of you who partake and don't discern the body, you know, he took that to mean like he's talking about like the body of believers and not the actual body and blood of Christ, because later on he talks about the body being the body of believers. So is there any like truth to that? Is there like two ways you can read that scripture, or is it really, is he specific? Because I sort of have come to take it literally, but he doesn't.
Yeah. Well, I mean, St. Paul connects the body of believers with the body of Christ, the Eucharistic body of Christ. Christ took bread and said, "This is my body." So he's talking about he has that kind of specificity there. It's the body, the Eucharistic body that makes the ecclesial body.
Jonathan, we have to say thanks for that call because we have to go to a hard break. Mike Aquilina is our guest. We're discussing his brand new and beautiful book, The Apostles and Their Times, from Sophia Press. More of that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Pat Buchanan. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our on-fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. And at $3 a copy when purchased in bulk, it's perfect for parish distribution and any of your adult faith formation needs. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove 7 books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an e-book copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations About the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free e-book today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Radio gives us an opportunity to become part of a larger family. It can be so lonely when we are struggling in our faith or just trying to live our faith on our own. But Catholic Radio connects us to that larger community of faith where we're able to get the support, the encouragement, and the grace that we need to not just struggle on, but to really celebrate all the blessings that God brings into our life through our Catholic faith.
Dr. Greg Popchak thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Mike Aquilina is our guest. We're talking about the apostles and their times, and in part because that is the title of Mike's brand new book from Sophia Press. And we were just talking at the break that Sophia Press does make beautiful books, and this is a great one if you have someone who is interested in the early history of the church, the apostles and their times. Were there people, Mike, who knew, knew the apostles and maybe learned from the apostles, who we hear from later, who maybe wrote books of their own and whatnot, and might have told us from the outside what the apostles were like?
Yes, there's a bit of that. And Eusebius did us the favor in the late 3rd century and early 4th century. He did us the favor of collecting a lot of those testimonies, which had been set down on paper. So he took the testimonies and put them together in his church history. We also have writings from that next generation. We have the writings of Ignatius of Antioch, who died in 107 AD. We have one letter from Polycarp of Smyrna, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. And we have the recollections of Polycarp, which were preserved in the writings of Irenaeus of Lyon. So yes, we do have so many testimonies from that next generation. Clement of Rome was living in Rome, was likely a disciple of Peter and Paul, and lived for many years afterward. So we have his testimonies as well. And he also is the one who witnesses to the practice of apostolic succession, the doctrine of apostolic succession.
Oh, so he was a witness to, say, the apostle John or Peter and Paul ordaining other men to be their successors?
He was a successor of Peter. Some would say he was a successor of Peter in Rome. He was Pope.
But was he ordained by Peter as well? Did...
We have no record of that event, but it's quite likely that that's the case. And it's almost certain that he knew these men.
So even, say, 50 or 100 years after Peter and Paul have died, then there's this position of a bishop of Rome being the leader of the church, or certainly a leader of the church, but I think the leader. That would not have surprised Peter and Paul that's how that turned out.
I don't think so. I think that's the way that the apostolic generation saw the trajectory of the faith. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, there's kind of a Romeward trajectory of the book. Okay, it moves from Jerusalem outward to Rome, and we finish the book just as the apostles are arriving with the faith in the city of Rome.
By the time the apostles arrive, Peter and Paul, who got there first, by the way, do we know?
Paul, it seems to have gotten there first. Peter stayed in Antioch for a bit and served as the bishop there.
So, but there were already Christians when they got there. It was another one of those situations. They did not come there. Like, Paul didn't come there and be the first one to share the gospel of Jesus Christ there.
No, when he writes to the Romans, he's writing to Christians who are already there, and he's saying that he wants to be there with them.
Yeah. Did Paul go to Spain?
I think so, but we have no way of knowing for sure.
We know
he wanted to go there.
Yeah, and it's certainly within, as you said, the traveling was not so difficult that it would have made that impossible by any means.
Right.
Did any of them go to the shores of Albion? Anybody make it to England, or is that all myth?
Well, there's nothing documenting it.
Yeah, yeah. Isn't there something that the English claim even that Jesus came and walked on the hills of England?
Well, that's what William Blake was saying in his poems, but William Blake was certifiable, so we don't take that as
right. So we're not just accepting any old story. We need to have some evidence for these things. The Apostles and Their Times is Mike Aquilina's new book. We go now to Keith in Oklahoma City, listening on 97.3 Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting. Keith, your question for Mike Aquilina.
Hi, Cy. Thank you for having me, and thank you so much for your ministry that you guys do. It's incredible. I listen as much as I can.
That's very gracious, Keith. Thank you.
And Mr. Aquilina, let me tell you a quick story. Over the holiday weekend, a lot of family in from out of town, a lot of in-laws, and one of my brother-in-laws is pretty staunch Southern Baptist, or non-denominational version of a Southern Baptist. And I came into the church after being raised Southern Baptist and exploring some other denominations over the years 5 years ago, and absolutely
welcome
loved everything
home.
About it. So, yeah, thank you. And it really is welcome home. It's been incredible. So, so the quick story for the weekend is, so my brother-in-law approached me with, well, you know, he's been wanting to ask me for a long time, why did I become Catholic? So And I said, well, in a couple of words, it's the authority of the church and the real presence in the Eucharist, after I did a lot of praying and soul-searching and reading over years. And so I tried to tell my testimony around that, and we ended up jumping from topic to topic to topic because he kind of kept shooting down and moving to the next topic of why some of what we believe is wrong. One of the things that came up was the authority of the church to teach on matters of faith and morals, and how that original deposit of faith has remained all the way through, all the way back to Peter and Paul and Jesus. And so I guess it kind of got me thinking about if, in his contention with that, is that at the time the last apostle died, I guess St. John, he believes that that's the end of the apostolic age and there's no succession, it doesn't matter. And my answer to that really was that that the apostolic succession and the authority to teach given to them by Jesus continues. So I guess my kind of strange question related to this is, are bishops today, is it right to call them apostles as well? Or did that apostolic age really end, and what, or they're just called bishops now? Explain that to me a little bit, and am I right in the apostolic succession?
You're right about apostolic succession. And as I said earlier, we can see in the generation immediately after the apostles that that was already established doctrine and practice. Clement of Rome talks about it in his letter to the Christians of Corinth. He said that our Lord knew that there would be contention for the office of bishop, and so he established this way of transmitting authority through the ages. That's Clement of Rome writing, possibly as early as 67 AD, certainly no later than 97 AD. So in the first century, within that first generation after the apostles, this is set down. And we can see the intention even in the documents of the New Testament. We see it when St. Paul writes to Timothy, his two letters to Timothy and his one letter to Titus, that he has the intention of commissioning younger men to continue his ministry into the future, long after Paul is gone. So there's the intention of the apostles for the ministry to continue. Now, the church has always taught that the office of apostle ceased with the death of the last of the apostles. We call the bishops successors of the apostles because they carry that ministry forward through the ages, but we've never called them apostles.
Okay, Keith?
Yeah, excellent.
All right.
And what are some of the best scriptural references for what we're talking about with this that I can maybe pass along to him to make sure that I'm on solid ground?
I'd say look at the what are called the pastoral epistles, the two epistles to Timothy and the epistle to Titus, especially in Timothy, where Paul talks about the laying on of hands and how he himself ordained Timothy in this way and sent him forward. So he's, and then he gives advice for Timothy to do the same with others. And he said, don't be too hasty about it, but obviously he expects Timothy to do it in good time.
I wonder if it's not fair to say to a Protestant person who insists on, you know, sola scriptura and all that, but that extra biblical sources are worth consulting as well. Like, why not read Polycarp, who knew the Apostle John? What's keeping,
yes,
like, that seems to me strong, powerful historical evidence of what the form of the early church was from someone,
sure,
who knew the Apostle.
Sure. And in my book, I do go into the witnesses to these doctrines in the era of the apostolic fathers. And also, I cite particular passages from the pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus.
Keith, very grateful for the call. Thank you very much. We have to take a quick break. We'll be back with more on the apostles with Mike Aquilina right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, my friends. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers here. Christmas is coming, and you could buy your loved ones the latest electronic gadget that they don't need, or you could get them something that is going to bring them closer to Jesus Christ. I want you to know about our Catholic Answers annual Christmas sale, with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter the promo code WINTER at checkout. We have great new resources on Scripture, on church history, the saints, Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Call 888-291-8000 or go to shop.catholic.com right now to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the internet, going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter the promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 21, as he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, Jesus noticed a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. He said that she had put in more than all the rest, because they had given from their surplus, but she gave all that she had to live on. Contrast this with the audiences that tune in each week to reality TV programs where people compete for positions of prestige and wealth. Our culture is so bent on the self and any kind of instant gratification, whether it is the desire for power and status or the desires of the flesh, that it needs ever stronger stimuli to be satisfied. St. Augustine astutely reminds us that our hearts are restless until they rest in the Lord. Our very restless world will remain so until it prefers nothing to Christ. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Mike Aquilina, our guest this hour, The Apostles and Their Times, is his latest book and the topic of our show. Archaeology, History, and Scripture unveil what life was really like during the Apostolic Age. It's fascinating that they lived in the time of the first globalism, really, the first global economy, the first capacity to travel globally. And at that very moment, the Messiah appears, the Son of God, and then it is able to – I just find that fascinating how – God's a real planner, isn't he? He can really plan things out. He's an organizer. I can do it. He can. Christopher in Pensacola, Florida, listening on 103.3 FM. You are on with Mike Aquilina.
Let me take the – okay. Hello, Mike.
Hi, Christopher.
What I was wondering was, we have the Hail Mary. And
yes.
We ask Mary quite a bit. I was wondering if we could give her a break and add in some of the apostles.
Certainly. Why not? We can ask the intercession of any of the saints. And I'll tell you, in my parish, there's a St. Jude novena that's been going on for years. Every Thursday, the members of the parish, after the noon mass, pray a novena to St. Jude. He's one of the apostles. And there's devotion to St. Jude. I'm told that he is the most popular saint in the United States of America after the Blessed Virgin Mary. So I don't think she has any competition, really. I don't think there can be that kind of competition. But St. Jude is definitely prayed to in that way.
Christopher? Did I lose Christopher? No. Christopher, are you there with us, Christopher? How does that strike you?
Was there any early use of the apostles in intercessory prayer?
Did
it ever occur? Is there any writings about it?
And
was there something similar to the rosary?
Well, you know what? The greatest testimony to it is if you go to the city of Rome and you get a tour under St. Peter's, and you can see the graffiti that was left there by pilgrims in the 2nd century and 3rd century and 4th century. You see over and over again the prayers to Peter and Paul. Peter and Paul, pray for us. Holy apostles, pray for us. They're asking for certain intentions in some of the graffiti. So that is the earliest record we have of that kind of prayer of intercession. They're very simple prayers. But they're prayers to the apostles. That's an early witness. It's a great witness. When we get to the liturgies of the church that have survived, the earliest texts we have are from the 3rd century, 4th century. We find the apostles invoked in those as well.
Okay, Christopher?
Yes, okay. Thanks. That answers my question.
Thank you. I think it's pretty common to have a church name Holy Apostles too, isn't it? Like that's a relatively common church name.
Yes. There's the 12 Apostles Church in Rome that I often visit when I'm in the city.
Did any other apostles end up in Rome besides Peter and Paul, or are they the only two that ended up there?
I think they're the only two that we have record of. Others may have passed through, but we don't have any record of it.
Do we have the bones of Peter and Paul?
We do. The bones of Peter were discovered, or rediscovered, I should say, in the 20th century by an Italian archaeologist who just dug straight down under the altar, and the bones were found there. They did the same thing in St. Paul's, and they dug straight down. They found the casket, but there wasn't much left in the casket. There had been advanced decay of the bones.
Wow. And is St. John Compostela in Spain? Is that supposed to be where St. John's bones are?
St. James.
St. James.
Santiago.
Oh, Santiago. Yeah, Santiago. Oh, yeah. I apologize. Right. Yes.
No, no. And yes, there are supposed to be relics of him there.
Mm-hmm. And how about Thomas in India? You said Thomas went all the way to India.
Yes, although the relics eventually moved out of India during the Byzantine period. So the relics are dispersed. But there's a great basilica on the site of his martyrdom in Kerala, or not in Kerala, in Tamil Nadu.
And what's your view of the martyrdom of the apostles? We sometimes hear that 11 of the 12 were martyred. Is that a certain thing? How do you assess that?
Well, I think that's a fairly reliable tradition that 11 of the 12 were martyred. John wasn't, although he suffered for the faith. What that tells us is that there was hostility to the faith from the beginning, and there was hostility in many places. That the faith can be an irritant when it arrives in any culture,
yeah.
and it's persecuted. Wherever it lands, and it begins to make a difference.
The Apostles and Their Times is our topic. 888-318-7884 is our number. Mike Aquilina is our guest. 888-31-TRUTH, if you prefer the number that way. We go now to Doug in Welland, Ontario, Canada, listening on 101.7 Station of the Cross. Doug, your question for Mike Aquilina.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I've been a struggling Catholic my whole life, and my question and one of my biggest struggles with the Catholic faith is with communion and the consecration and the transubstantiation of the bread and wine, the body and blood, and how it has to do with the apostles. I was wondering that, okay, it seems to me that the apostles were relatively ordinary, relatively simple men like fishermen, etc., mm-hmm. and Doubting Thomas being one of them. When Jesus had the Last Supper in the upper room, And he did the consecration and the transubstantiation, and he said, "This is my body and this is my blood." But it still appears to be bread. It still appears to be wine. It smells like bread. It tastes like bread. It feels like bread. And he's saying it's not. He's saying, I guess it is, but it's also my body and blood. Wouldn't the apostles have had a problem with this, especially when you think of somebody like Thomas, who even after Jesus arose from the dead, doubted, even after he saw him, apparently, he had to touch his wounds and that. But Jesus didn't get mad at him. He just showed him his wounds, that it was him. And I understand there are Eucharistic miracles throughout time, but in relation to the amount of masses we have with consecration to the Eucharistic miracles, they're very infinitesimal compared to the ones where we don't have Eucharistic miracles.
Right.
So is your not objection, but your problem with the Last Supper there and the accounts of it, that it's not possible that these simple fishermen would have understood at all what Jesus was doing or claiming to do at the Last Supper?
Well, I think if I was one of the apostles, I would have said, "Jesus, please explain. I don't understand. You're right here. You're saying this is your body. This is your blood.
Okay,
but it still looks like bread and wine, and it tastes and it feels like bread and wine. And I don't understand that."
Like, okay, Mike.
And I think that they may have felt that way. I mean, think about Jesus, the bread of life discourse that he gave at the synagogue. You know, and he talked about his flesh being real food, and he talked about his blood being real drink, and he scandalized the people around him. And it said that many of the disciples left him that day, right? And he looks at his apostles and he said, "And you, will you also leave?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of everlasting life." Peter did not say, "Oh, you know, I'm not like them. I understand perfectly what you mean."
No.
I think Peter was probably as baffled as anybody in the audience at that bread of life discourse. But Peter trusted Jesus. Peter believed he was the Son of God. And Peter was willing to follow him and trust him. So he placed his faith there. And I think that that's the attitude that we encounter when we see the apostles at the Last Supper. It's not that they understand what's going on. It's not that they're ready to sit down and write a theological treatise about it. No, but they trust Jesus. They say, if he says it's his body, it's his body. And if he says, do this in remembrance of me, he wants us to do it. We're going to do it.
Does that attitude of faith ring true with you, Doug, that it's not a matter of understanding, it's a matter of having come to trust the Lord?
I guess, but when you say they trusted him, they didn't, it seems to me, because Peter denied him three times after Jesus said previously he was going to deny him. And, yeah. And Thomas doubted him even after seeing him.
Right.
And,
right.
And after he was crucified, they went into hiding because they were scared, even though Jesus told them that he was going to arise from the dead and everything was going to be okay. So you say they trusted him, but it seems like maybe they did to a degree, but then it seems like they didn't as well because they were scared and because even though they witnessed all these other miracles earlier on, like him walking on water and changing bread into
yes.
You know, the fishes and feeding the 5,000 and curing people and all that stuff, it seemed that they still doubted him.
Yep, Mike.
And they did.
Ran away.
They did. Thanks be to God for the honest witness of the Gospels, because there we see the real heroes of the faith presented not in the way heroes were presented in Greek epics, okay, where they're almost flawless and we see them, you know, taking on these armies all single-handedly and coming out victorious. No, the apostles do look like bozos sometimes. You know, they have real struggles. They don't trust consistently. And thanks be to God for that, because you know what? I'm a bozo a lot of the time. I have struggles. I'm afraid a lot of the time. And it helps me to know that Jesus chose these men. He gave them everything. He lived in their company. They heard the doctrines of the faith from his lips, and still they struggled. So it gives me hope that I'll come through it okay, even though I struggle still today.
Doug?
Yeah, Mike, one other thing. It seems like, okay, these people lived in Jesus' presence for around 3 years during his ministry, correct?
That's what now, it seems.
Yeah, now, and they witnessed countless miracles, Lazarus being resurrected by Jesus and the blind being made to see and leopards cured and all sorts, walking on water, all sorts of things. And they still had difficulty believing. So what chance do we have without their advantages of living, speaking, talking to every day for approximately 3 years with Jesus, and we don't have the benefit of that, of believing what they believe?
We have something more. We eat his body, drink his blood, and we're fortified by that. We have the fullness of the Holy Spirit given to us in baptism and confirmation. We have so much that the apostles did not have before they were given those gifts on Pentecost. And we've had these since we were little babies. This is a beautiful thing. And we're going forward with so many gifts. We also have 2,000 years of the reflection of the church and the witness of the martyrs. We can look back and see that the apostles trusted Jesus so much that 11 out of 12 of them died as martyrs. They gave the ultimate testimony, the ultimate witness. And we follow that today. That's inspiring to me, and that gives me hope for me.
Doug, thank you very, very much for that call. That music means time is up. The Apostles and Their Times, brand new book from Mike Aquilina. Mike, thanks very much for being with us.
Thanks for having me, Si.
Really enjoyed it, and I know that you will enjoy this book. This is a good one for a Christmas, especially for that maybe that person in your life who loves history and particularly wants to know about the early history of the church. The Apostles and Their Times, Archaeology, History, and Scripture unveil what life was really like during the Apostolic Age. That's by Mike Aquilina. You can get it at Sophia Institute Press. Tomorrow, open forum, both hours. Any question you have on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church is welcome. Until then, we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.